You know, we had started back in the beginning of October the series on the Reformation and a 500-year celebration of it. And we talked about all kinds of things in terms of Martin Luther and how he felt about the church and religion, and how he couldn't handle the guilt that he had in his life, the sin, the constant evil that was around him and coming in on him, and how he was going to be able to survive in the afterlife given the nature of all of the things that were a part of his life. He just couldn't feel like God loved him. Have you ever felt that way? Your life has just gotten to that place where things are going on and you've been a part of so many things that are detrimental, sinful, hurtful, neglectful. I could go on and on. That you just don't feel like God's there. And it's hard to love him. Martin Luther grew up this way. He believed there were devils everywhere and demons out to get him. He believed that when he died, he was going to have to make up for every sin that he did in his whole life. He was going to have to pay some kind of penance, some kind of satisfaction, some kind of indulgence. And so he never quite got to that point where he felt good about God. And the church wasn't making it any better. The church was teaching and doing all kinds of things in terms of trying to get people to pay a penance to make up for their past. He just never felt good with that. He never felt satisfied. And so at the beginning of each one of the messages, I have said that our lives are like Martin Luther's lives. And Martin Luther's life, it's a lot like ours. How often do we feel that way about God? How often do we feel about the situation we are in our life? How often do we feel that it's difficult to love God? Does God really love us? Today's theme is, "Here I Stand." And the verse that we're using is the common gospel verse that we use for Reformation. If you would, please read it with me. "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." So we're going to... Thank you for finishing the verse for me. I'm getting ahead of myself. So on that theme, "Here I Stand," I gave some thought to getting you into what I'm about to say. Think about the ways in which people stand today. Now, this should be common to all of you, right? People who take a stand for one thing or another, sometimes by kneeling. And so Tim Tebow has been quoted as saying, "Regardless of what happens with football, I will honor my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because at the end of the day, that's what's most important to me, serving my Savior and his people." Colin Kaepernick said this, "I'm not going to stand up and show pride in a flag for a country that oppresses black people and people of color. To me, this is bigger than football. And it would be selfish on my part to look at it any other way. There are bodies in the street and people getting paid leave and getting away with murder." So I think you're all aware of the stand that's been taken by some football players. Here's another stand that some people have made in the past concerning war. I don't know, do you remember Hanoi Jane from the Vietnam era? Here's what she said. "This war is a mistake, and I'm going to take a stand. These people want the same freedom that we want." Okay? Do you know who the other guy is? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He took a stand during World War II. He said, "Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without living for Jesus Christ. I will not stand for this war. Nor will I stand for Hitler." I don't know, do you know these people? Rose McGowan just recently made a stand for women, the Me Too movement. She writes, "What happened to me behind the scenes happens to all of us in society that cannot stand, nor will I stand for it. We women are free. We are strong. We are massive. We are collective. And we will be of one voice." I don't know, do you know the other person? She's somebody that I kind of look up to, and I've read some of her books. Christine Kane, an Australian activist, an evangelist, an author, international speaker, founder of the A21 campaign that battles against human trafficking, especially of women who have become and been made an object. She writes, "God deliberately chooses imperfect vessels like me to make a stand. Those who have been wounded, those who have been physically or emotionally abused. Then he prepares us to serve for him out of our own weakness so that his strength can be magnified in our weakness." Making a stand. As you can see, people do it in different ways for different reasons. Some of us may object to the stand that some may take. Some of us may stand alongside of them. But I have come to realize in my own life, and I think you have too, at least those of you who have matured to some extent, that you cannot live your life without taking a stand on certain issues. It calls for it to live in this world. And I don't think there's any stand that we can make that would be better than the stand we make as Christians for our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the stand that we take to support the church, one another, the stand that we take that says, "This is why I am who I am. This is who I am, and this is important to me. And nothing is more important than that." We've learned that about Martin Luther, haven't we? His struggle with sin and the devil, with the world, everlasting life or punishment. It was so important to him that he couldn't help but to make a stand, even at times with spears pointed within 12 inches of his body, even with princes and governors and spiritual leaders out to take his life, which was very real. He had to take a stand. It was not only so important to him, but it was really important to other people. Taking a stand sometimes isn't just about what we want for ourselves, but what we want for one another. And so I've kind of put this together in such a way that you can see the stand he took, why he took the stand he did. Now, of course, as I mentioned earlier, this is the celebration of Martin Luther's real breakout when he made public that he wanted to debate other theologians, even the Pope himself, about what the church was teaching and doing at the time, why that wasn't in the best interest of God or what God wanted for the people. He made a stand. And he did it in a place that was unusual, although yet quite usual. He wrote 95 points against what the Pope and the church were doing. He put them on a piece of paper and he nailed them to the Wittenberg door. And he said, this is what I believe in and I want to debate that. I want everybody to know where I stand. So you will see in italics up on the screen some of the things that he wrote. The stand he took against the Pope concerning indulgences, paying money to the church for the building of a church in Rome for Peter, trying to buy our way out of hell. Why doesn't the Pope, out of sheer Christian love, release all the suffering in purgatory without paying any indulgences? He took a stand. How do you think the Pope looked at that? Think he was happy with that? I don't think so. And I don't think those under the Pope were very happy either. Now, in those days, if the Pope wasn't happy with you, guess what? Could mean death. Luther took a stand for Christ Jesus. And this is important, very important to all of us today, because we are a church that has a firm foundation. The fact that Christ and his cross is all important to us. It's the forgiveness of our sins. It's God's mercy in our life. It's what changes them and reforms them and makes them what God wants them to be. Martin Luther wrote, any Christian, whether living or dead, participates in all the blessings of God, not with indulgence letters, but because of Christ's death and resurrection. It was on the solid foundation of what Christ did, not anything the Pope would do or the church would do, not anything anybody else would do in terms of making payment towards something we've done wrong in our lives, but only on the basis of the cross. Luther took a stand for faith. He writes one of his points in the 95 Theses, those who believe that indulgences or works of penance offer salvation will be eternally damned along with their teachers. Men are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. Yeah, you don't need to do the other things. You don't need to be in good with the Pope or his people. You don't need to spend what you have, whether it be money or good works, to be in good with God by faith and faith alone. Believing in Christ and what he's done for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Luther took a stand for the Bible. He writes, the people should have the German Bible. I like that. Except for one thing, you probably can't read it. It is a precious thing, better than the Latin, for we may read it without hindrance. I'm only concerned that people get tired of it, no longer use it. Now, I put that in there because that was a part of what he wrote. Now, this isn't one of the 99 points in the thesis. This is something else he wrote on the Bible. But he does refer to Scripture and Scripture alone as the means by which we have the authoritative Word of God. I put this one on there because we have the English Bible. Isn't it better than the Latin Bible? Do you know why? You can read it. That's why. Any Bible that you can read is a good Bible. The important thing, of course, is to read your Bible so that you have the Word of God in your life. Luther took a stand for the people. The priest is not made by the church. By the way, this is one of the points that Martin Luther made and nailed to the door, the Wittenberg door church. He is born a priest by water and spirit and inherits the office of faith. So all Christians are priests, children of God and co-heirs with Christ. the Most High Priest. Did you get that? You and I are priests. By faith, we don't need a go-between. We don't need somebody between us and God. We already have Jesus. And therefore, we have direct access to God. This is so important, and I'll tell you why. In Luther's day, the people really believed that whatever the Pope, his cardinals, his bishops, his priests did was something they did for them, and they didn't have to do anything. They were simply pawns in the great big picture, the religious picture of life. That's not you. You play a direct role in the life of the church. God moves with His Holy Spirit directly with you, in you, and along with you. And I say this for a reason. Who am I? I'm the pastor. How do I work with you? Do I work over you as your boss? The answer? You don't know. The answer? No. Do I work under you like an employee? Like you're all my bosses? The answer is? No. Do I work over there somewhere on the same level or plane as you, but not with you? No. I should never go out doing my own thing. Like you don't matter and my church is different than your church. No. How do I work with you? With you, right? That's the point. We're partners in the gospel, as Paul would speak it. Is a ministry together. Martin Luther was making a unique point about the role of spiritual leaders. And see, I don't know if the Pope's going to like that, because that's going to take away what? Some of his power and authority. I don't think bishops are going to like that, or cardinals, because they're not going to be able to come along and push around the common peasant, make them pay indulgences and different things. See the point? 500 years later, the call goes out to us, stand likewise. Now, this is really important. Stand against sin. Now, I think most of us like to take a stand against sin when we see somebody else sin, right? I see what you're doing and you shouldn't be doing it. I see what they are doing out there in culture and let's make a stand against that. But the first stand we make against sin is where? Right here, with the self. Martin Luther's first point, the 95 thesis, was that the entire life of a Christian should be one of penance, repentance, faith in Christ. We deal with ourselves first, often, reflective, but knowing that Christ is our Savior, moving forward as ones who belong to Him. We make a stand for Christ Jesus. In other words, people will often come along and say, well, that's your God, that's okay. You have your own story, you do whatever you want. You know, everybody's got their own little different religion going on, right? These days. Everybody's got their own kind of little God that they have, whatever. We always have to personally take a stand for our own well-being. Who is my God? Who is it that forgives my sins because of what sin is? How is that going to make a difference for me? It is a me and my God thing, as well as us and our God. And so when we in the church too see different teachings coming along, people moving in different directions that take us away from that focus of Christ on the cross and His resurrection, we take a stand. No, this is who we are. This is why I like the Lutheran Church so much, because Martin Luther made it so clear. First and foremost, we focus who we are what we are and what we do on Jesus. And that remains the focus, so we don't get off focus and start going overboard and talking about something else that becomes legalized, lawful, and anything but freeing and liberating and allowing God's people, moved by the Holy Spirit, to do good works. For grace, we take a stand. I don't know, we see it a lot in our world today, and in fact, being on a trip this past week, I met somebody who was suffering from an emotional problem, a physical problem. And you know what those can be like as you grow older. They can lead to depression, lack of sleep, lack of the ability to focus and do your job. The church was telling him, try harder, make a better effort, go to God, pray that it leave you, and you'll be healed. Sounds good, doesn't it? But let's be honest. We're saved by grace. Only in Christ can we handle any of our issues. And that doesn't mean they're going to go away. Sometimes it just simply means that God's going to enter our life where we are with the situation going on, with whatever it might be physically or emotionally, and He's going to step with us and walk with us and sometimes carry us in the midst of those issues and problems. You can't work yourself out of growing older and dying. Everybody grows older, everybody dies. And along with that comes all the other gobbledygook. We need God, don't we? We need Him every step of the way. He made a stand for faith. Faith is what saves. Not anything that we might do in terms of trying to overcome the situation in our life that we're going through. You know, you all make your offerings, don't you? We look at what we get from God, and we do our best to return to Him with a joyful heart what we have. Some of you are doing great, over 10%. Some of you might even be as high as 50%. I always focus on faith. If you give according to faith, you can't feel bad about your giving, whether it be in dollars or the time you spend for God or the talents you give to Him. And for the Holy Bible, we make a stand. I don't like it when people come along and try to demythologize the Scriptures. In other words, try to pull out the stories that aren't real and try to figure out which ones are real. I don't go there. You know that about me. I love every narrative of the Scripture. It's all true, it's all right, it's all proper, and they all speak to me in a different way because of what the story is. If you take that out of my life, I'm no longer who I am. And I also take a stand for all of you to be in the Scripture, in Bible study, in the Word daily as an individual, weekly or monthly, as a small group, like our homes, together as a large group in church. These are just basically Bible lessons anyway, aren't they? In sermon form, the proclamation of God's Word. God tells us quite clearly that we stand on His Word and His Word alone. We don't have any other source of authority. We don't listen to church heads over and above the Bible. Only in as much as they speak what Scripture truly says do we listen to them, right? We look back at history and all the traditions we have. We keep and we follow only those ones that point us to Jesus. That's important to us. And so we're about to watch the video in close of service today. You're going to hear these words of Martin Luther. I want you to listen for him and to see where he took a stand and why he took a stand he did. He's in a place called Worms at what he thought would just be a discussion over what he wrote, the 95 Theses, a biblical debate, so to speak. And he found out when he got there, no, they were after him. They were going to get him. They were going to turn him into a martyr. Some even wanted him dead. The least he would get is an expulsion and excommunication from the church. The worst he would get is death itself. That'll make better sense when we bring up the video itself.
Dr. Luther, yesterday you admitted these writings were yours. Will you tell us now, do you persist in what you have written here, or are you prepared to retract these writings and the beliefs they contain?
I ask pardon if I lack the manners that befit this court. I was not brought up in king's palaces, but in the seclusion of a cloister. I'm asked to retract these writings, but they are of different kinds. In some, I discuss faith and good works. If I were to retract these, I should be denying accepted Christian truths. In others, I attack popery and assail men who have afflicted the Christian world and ruined the bodies and souls of other men. If I were to retract those, I should be like a cloak that covers evil.
Most serene emperor,
illustrious princes, noble lords, I am only a man and not God. But I must defend myself as did Jesus Christ when he said, as I say now, if I have spoken evil, bear witness against me.
Martin Luther, you have not yet answered the question. Give us a simple answer. Will you recant, or will you not?
You asked for a simple answer. Here it is. Unless you can convince me by scripture, and not by popes or councils who have often contradicted each other, unless I am so convinced that I am wrong, I am bound to my beliefs by the texts of the Bible. My conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Therefore, I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other.
Please rise. We'll close with a song.